go now. You're all very welcome this morning, and as you've heard a couple of times, we have our Easter camp on this weekend. So it means that, well, my wife Joyce normally goes down to help, and she's there. So I have an empty house for a couple of days, which means for me that I can turn the television up as loud as I want to. And without being told that it's too loud. But don't tell her I said that. We want to this morning continue our series on Ecclesiastes. And it's a book that it has a certain perspective about life in the world. And we have to look at it through the eyes of people that are on the other side of the cross. As New Testament believers, how do we go back and interpret it with, probably Solomon is the one who, King Solomon was the one who wrote the book toward the end of his life. And he has a certain perspective about life and reality based on everything that he did and saw during his life. But we're New Testament believers. We live on this side of the cross, so we have to go back and look at it through New Testament eyes. That's what we want to do at chapter 2 this morning. Before we sort of dive in this morning, why don't we just pause for a moment and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the ways that you move and work in our lives and in our world. And we recognize today that that even though we see so much pain and suffering in our world today, and each one of us carries with us here this morning burdens and scars and things in our lives that we wish were different, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are meeting the needs of people around the world, and that perhaps today, in this point in time, there are more followers of Jesus in the world than at any other time in history. And we pray, Father, that we as your people today might connect with you this morning and continue to engage with a world that's lost and bring the light of Jesus to people who are in need. We pray, Father, for our children and youth and the helpers at the Easter camp this morning in Avoca. We pray, Father, that this would be a great morning for them and a great time to wrap up the weekend. We do pray, Father, for safety there at the camp and for a safe trip home. And we pray, Father, that many of these young people would have made decisions this weekend to follow you wholeheartedly for the rest of their lives, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you might just meet the needs of us here. We do also pray, Father, for the whole situation in Ukraine and the tragedy that's going on there and the great movement of humanity as many people exit to that country still, and some try to live within with the situation as it is. So we pray, Father, for peace in Ukraine. We pray, Father, that there would be sensibility brought to the situation, Lord, and that soon into the war, but also, Father, that you might richly provide for people who are fleeing for their lives and trying to find refuge in different places. And those who are left behind, we pray, Father, for your mercy and grace to be multiplied to those, to all involved. We pray, too, Father, that you would help us to know how we can best respond individually and collectively to the needs that we see around us. And we pray, Father, that as we look into your word this morning, you might guide us into truth and to give us lives that are productive for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who are these people? Have you seen this? Have you seen the show, The Chase? The Chase is a British television quiz show, and it's hosted by Bradley Walsh. Well, the contestants here are the contestants play against one of these professional quizzers known as the Chaser, who attempts to prevent them from winning a cash prize. Now, one of these six chasers, and usually only one chaser participates in any given episode, a team of four contestants individually tries to attempt to amass as much money as possible, which is later added to a prize fund if the contestant survives the chase. And so it's kind of multiple choice questions. I don't know if any of you have seen the show? Yeah, a few of you have. So you're quite familiar with it. But the chaser must attempt to catch each contestant during the chase, and eliminating that person from the game and preventing them from winning the cash that's kind of accumulated to the end of the show. And so anyway, it's very entertaining type of, and especially if, like me, if you like trivia questions, which I do, I can't answer all of them, quite a few, but it's quite an entertaining show. But The Chase is one of ITV's most successful daytime shows ever. And it was also nominated for the Best Daytime Award in the 2021 British Academy of Television Awards. So it's quite popular with many people. But as we continue to look into the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that this man who's described as the teacher, it's the Hebrew word Koheleth, meaning teacher, probably describing Solomon, and he was the world's ultimate chaser. He was the chaser of his day. He was chasing after everything. And we'll find what he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, "I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good.' But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during a few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and all that I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. This too is meaningless, for the wise and the fool will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases God, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up the wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless and chasing after wind. So, very sobering words from the ultimate chaser of his day, Solomon. So, last week, as Johnny introduced this book from chapter 1, he mentioned a few key points that we want to review. He mentioned the Hebrew word that's probably the most common word that's mentioned here, hevel. It looks like it's spelled hevel, but the B and the B, it's hevel, meaning it's a vapor, a mist. You know, Johnny gave the illustration of the steam of a kettle or bubbles. It's this idea that there is an emptiness. There's something. You see something that you think is tangible, and yet when you grasp for it, it just disappears. The author of this book, which we believe to be Solomon, saw life as this pursuit of everything that he pursued to be nothing more than chasing after wind, a mere breath. If you look in in Psalm 144, various places in the New Testament, the word hevel is mentioned as well. It's not just in this book, but it's used quite a number of times. I think about 39 times in this particular book. The word continues to come up because, and then also the idea here, another term that comes up quite frequently in the book is the phrase under the sun, looking at the whole world system. So it's Solomon's look at the world as it is, the world as it is as we see it, not necessarily the spiritual world, but he's looking at the tangibility of the world in which we live and the things that people in this world strive for and seek to find meaning in the work that they do and the things that they accomplish. The life under the sun. And he comes to the conclusion that everything in and of itself doesn't have really any meaning. There's no tangible meaning in and of the things that we find under the sun and in the world. So he describes in this book, in this chapter, verses 1 to 23, he describes the chase. He describes this chase in this quest for meaning. And we find that he looks at several aspects of this. There's the quest he finds this idea of decadence comes out, the pursuit of pleasure, finding one thing after another that might bring happiness or joy or contentment. He talks about the projects that he engaged in, and the search, the quest for prosperity. He also talks about, as we read through the passage, he talks about wisdom, knowledge, learning, information, insight that he could gain about the world. He went on a quest for meaning. And he came to the conclusion that death is the eventual outcome for everyone. Someone who's wise and someone who's foolish get buried in the same cemetery right next to each other. The same fate the rich and the poor, the wise, the foolish, everyone will end up in the same cemetery. So he's saying, what's the point? What's the point of it all? Everything is meaningless and empty in and of itself. If everything you accomplish in life is two different people with two entirely different experiences are going to wind up with the same fate. So what's the point of it all? It sounds very dark and heavy, doesn't it? So we're going to look at some of his pursuits and compare them to our own this morning. There was this pursuit of pleasure he called decadence. So whether in reference to chocolate, what does the word decadence actually mean? Whether in reference to chocolate cake or breakfast, or chocolate cake for breakfast, or wild all-night parties, decadence means extravagance, luxury, and self-indulgence with a sense of moral decline. That's what decadence actually means. And some of us think that we're going to find meaning by having more of it. As he said there in verses 2 and 1 to 3, I deny myself nothing my eyes desire. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. So there's a feeling that Solomon had, you know, that I worked for it, so I might as well enjoy it. Isn't that right? And that's pretty much the philosophy that many people live by today. I worked for it, so I should enjoy it. You know, why not go for it? Fortunately, in our world, I didn't have to look very far to have illustrations of decadence, because we see it in many people. Do you recognize this woman? Yeah, there she is, Imelda Marcos. a Filipino politician and convicted criminal who was First Lady of the Philippines for like 20 years. Now, during this time, she and her husband Ferdinand stole absolutely billions, if you look in terms of, I don't know what the euro equivalent, but in terms of U.S. dollars, it was billions of dollars from the Filipino people, amassing a personal fortune estimated to be worth 5 to 10 billion U.S. dollars. And that was by the time they were fortunately deposed in 1986. But fortunately, by about 2018, about 3.6 billion had been recovered by the Philippine government. So Imelda here famously owned about 3,000 pair of shoes, and you could only wear one pair at a time. So, well, they were jointly credited. Imelda and Ferdinand were jointly credited in 1989 by the Guinness Book of World Records having the largest ever theft from any government. Possibly the biggest personification of decadence in our era that we can imagine, and they definitely had a date with decadence, and I don't know what's become of them now. So they don't have a lot to, I would say at this point, they don't probably have a lot to show for that. But Solomon tried all of that, and he said, you know, there's really nothing at the end. There's really nothing at the end of it all. But when all else fails, try a building project, and that's what he did. Solomon said, I undertook great projects. He thought if the pursuit of pleasure wasn't enough, I'll try to build something, see if I can find some happiness in that. Undertook great projects, built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves, flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver, gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. And he found that it all led to despair. He went from complete decadence and finding all of these different projects, and he found that at the end of it was only despair. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I had poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless, though my heart began to despair over all of my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving? All their days of work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. Solomon did it all. He tried it all, whether it was legal or not. He tried it. He found that it was empty and useless in and of itself. All the stuff of life for him amounted to virtually nothing, because he saw that death would overtake everyone, regardless of who they were, what they'd done, or what they had accomplished. So what about us? You know, but we're different, right? We don't necessarily get to have all the wealth and wisdom that Solomon had. There was a friend that I had many years ago. I lost touch with him, but his name was Tom Kinsella. And Tom was a Christian man who had been a recovering alcoholic, and so he had spent many years in recovery circles in Alcoholics Anonymous, and he was even interviewed on the radio for some of the things that he had learning through the kind of addiction recovery. And Tom told me one time that there was in one of his Alcoholics Anonymous meetings that someone came with this brilliant conclusion for addiction recovery. And he said, we don't know what might work, but what might work might work. Complete nonsense, complete foolishness, but that's really done of our striving behind it. To make us happy, you know, we don't know what might work, but what might work, right? And whatever makes you happy, you know, that's kind of the philosophy of the day. We don't know what might work, but what might work. We'll try anything as long as we make it happen. Now, one of the things that's not really one of the kind of the side notes here for the message this morning is thinking about this. Whatever makes you happy, is God's greatest desire for us to be happy? Now, that's a thought question for you to take home with you. Now, that's your homework assignment. Is God's greatest desire for us that we would be happy? Because you hear a lot of parents saying this about their children, you know, all I want is for my children just to be happy. Is that God's greatest desire for his children, for us to be happy? So you can think about that. But we live in this age where it's more. More stuff, more drugs, more drink, more wealth, more food, sensual pleasure, entertainment, books, wisdom, knowledge. We live in this information age. You know, 24/7 we can be connected to the news and more books. We can read books on Kindle, books, you know, books and so forth. I volunteer every week at a local charity shop here in Swords. You'd be amazed to see what people donate. The stuff that they don't need that comes in 6 days a week. The shop is open 6 days a week, and you would be amazed at the volume of things that come through the door to charities because of the stuff that people don't have any use for anymore. And I'm sure that quite a bit of things we see in the charity shop are from people who have passed away. And their family has to take all their stuff that they can't throw out. They take it to the charity shop. And probably some of your stuff is going to end up there someday. And someone else will use it. And so the point of it all is that we keep thinking, you know, there's going to be something that I try that's going to help make me happy. I don't know what might work, but what might work. So I'll try everything. I'll try a bit of everything. And unfortunately, addiction is a common danger. Because the more stuff that you get hooked on, you think it's going to take more to satisfy your appetite. So we, unfortunately, are no better than Solomon. And I really do enjoy, in a sad sort of way, I don't enjoy them, but I find respite in reading stories of former lottery winners. Because there are many, many sad stories out there. I read this week the story of William Post III, who, when he only had $2.46 U.S. in his bank account when he was living on disability payments in 1988 and won $16 million in the Pennsylvania lottery jackpot. Well, not long after that, tragedy after tragedy beset his life. It started off with reckless spending, which began as soon as he received his first annual payment. In the two weeks after getting nearly $500,000, he went on an insane shopping spree. He bought a used car lot, a restaurant, an airplane. He spent two-thirds of his first payment in a short amount of time. Within 3 months, he was $500,000 in debt. In 1 year, his debt ballooned to $1 million. And if being buried in debt wasn't enough, he invested, after being convinced by relatives, in business ventures that went nowhere. He got conned by his landlady. His brother was arrested for plotting to murder him. And then his sixth wife tried to hire a hitman. Eventually, he filed for bankruptcy. This is what William Post said. Everybody dreams of winning money, but nobody realizes the nightmares that come out of the woodwork or the problems. I was much happier when I was broke. In 2006, he died of respiratory failure at age 66. We had a very humorous friend here, a man named Colin Walsh that he and his wife Grace attended here for many years. Many of you know Grace and knew Colin. And Colin had all of these great old Irish sayings that I loved, you know. And one of his most famous sayings was, you know, put a beggar, he was a PC. Now this was a PC. Put a beggar on a horse and he'll ride himself to death. And that's what happened to William Post. You give people things that they're not ready for and they don't know how to handle them. And I'm sure that Solomon would have had many stories like that he could have told us. But there are many things that show us that just having more is not the answer to our problems and not the answer to happiness. The reality is that life is a breath. It's very short, and it's going to end sooner than we think. So the question is about you. Why join the chase? Why join the chase? It's the chase for pleasure, wealth, and wisdom alone will leave you empty. It's been tried many times before, and it didn't work for people, and it won't work for us. So, the resolution. There's good news at the end. No, that's the bad news. Now, for the good news. A person can do nothing better, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat and who can find enjoyment? That's the answer to the story. We have to have a New Testament perspective as we look back on Solomon's story. Jesus Christ himself said to us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, this isn't specifically a message this morning on giving, but I think this really has great implications for us in terms of our giving. We don't really talk a lot about giving in this church. We do kind of expect that people would be generous, and many people have. We're here today because so many people in the history of this church have been very generous givers. But we don't often think about, you know, how much can I give away, rather than how much can I keep and what can I spend for myself. It's something that we all individually have to wrestle with. If you want to find a really encouraging story, you can look up the name R.G. His initials were R.G. Letourneau. The name is Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau. If you want to look up the Wikipedia article on R.G. Letourneau and read that this week, you'll find it really encouraging, because he was a man who a Christian man who had a really generous heart. He developed a lot of inventions regarding earth-moving equipment, you know, like the Caterpillar, you know, company, and all of this various earth-moving equipment around the world. And it's he didn't flaunt this, but people close to R.G. Letourneau knew that he lived on 10% of his income and gave away 90%. He did tithing in reverse. So instead of giving away 10%, he lived on 10% and gave away the other 90%. And you'll find that very encouraging. So it's not about what we're going to spend on ourselves, but what can we give away? We can have the attitude, it's my money and I work for it and I can enjoy it. Or we can say, how can I bless the lives of others? And also we look at what James said, the Apostle James, James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So everything that's good that's in your hands today, everything that comes good is from God. And yes, you know, God gave us good things for us to enjoy. That's also the good news, is that God gave us good things to enjoy. And we'll talk about that again here in a moment. But also the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, he was talking about how the Philippians had supported him in his ministry. And he said, "I'm not saying this because I am need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And that was Paul's testimony for his life and ministry, that he probably wasn't a wealthy man like Solomon, but he learned the secret of being content with whatever God gave him, whatever God provided for him. So there's a reality check for us here. As one commentator said, for the Christian, the depression you feel when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this depression is overridden by the new revelation in Jesus Christ, not by wisdom's arguments. Wisdom doesn't tell us as much as the person of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, another quote here is that you can make the pursuit of luxury or money your chief aim, but you will end up in frustration because you're drowning yourself in this material world, which does not hold the key to satisfaction. Why not simply take your daily life from the hand of God? And this is the picture from the Creation of Adam, the fresco painting by the Italian artist Michelangelo, which forms part of the Sistine Chapel ceiling. It illustrates this biblical creation narrative, of the creation of Adam, where God is giving life to Adam. The hand you see there on the right is the hand of God. The hand on the left is the hand of Adam. And God, by his symbolically here with his hand, is giving life to Adam. And in giving life to Adam, he will give Adam everything that he needs for his life and for his existence, and all of us who are Adam's descendants. God's hand in it all. So let's look at three things we can take away from the message this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, looking back through the eyes of a New Testament believer. It's about the source rather than the substance of what your work accomplishes. It's not about the stuff that you have, not about the accomplishments that you've made. It's about God, who is the source of it all. Everything has come from his hand. And that's why worship is the highest goal that God has for any of his children. Not necessarily for us to be happy. It's about the source. Thanks very much. I forgot my water this morning. I knew I was supposed to bring some. So, it's not about the stuff, it's about the source of the stuff. And then secondly, our human pursuits will never satisfy us if God is not at the center of it all. If he's not at the center of our desire and our motivation, the pursuits won't really go anywhere. And so that's why everything that we have, everything that we do, has to be centered in the person and the work of Jesus. And it has to be, God wants us to live with a kingdom perspective, that we are leaving things behind that will endure for eternity because they're part of his enduring kingdom. And then lastly, acceptance of our limits with open hands. That's really the key to contentment. Because all of us have limits. We can't be at the Easter camp and be here at the same time. You know? We can't be everywhere, do everything, accomplish everything that we want. God has put within us limits, and his limits for us are really his grace in disguise. If we didn't have limits, we would probably burn ourselves out, blow ourselves to pieces, and we would end up empty. So let's accept our limits with open hands. So as we wrap up this morning, I wanted to reflect on the reflect on the quote by Saint Augustine. God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. There's a paradox of the Christian life, is that we can actually enjoy a fuller life by living with empty hands. Content to receive whatever God gives us and being thankful for that, worshiping him. But at the end of the day, it won't be about all the stuff that we leave behind. It will be about God and his kingdom and his purpose for us. We can only enjoy a fuller life by living it with empty hands, under his care and his guidance, and for his glory. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that you provide good things for us. We thank you, Father, that you sustain us, that you give us everything that we need for life and godliness through the person and the work of Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us to evaluate things that, that you put in our lives, that we might not use them just to amass great pleasure and wealth for ourselves, but we might use them for your glory, so that everything that we have, everything that we do, everything that we are, would ultimately reflect back on you and give you praise and glory for the greatness of you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.